Ephesians chapter 1, part 2 of the message we started last week, in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we've been given, wrapped up in Him. In the first 14 verses, the phrase in Him, in Christ, or related phrases, appear 12 times. Almost three times that if you count the entire book. So obviously it's a key concept. The Bible's so clear about it. We've been looking at the very same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Two different writers, same Holy Spirit, making the same point. I find it just astounding that more church people don't get it. That it's about Jesus. It's about knowing Him and walking with Him. It's not about church. It's not about doing stuff for Him. It's not about having a good enough grip that you'll make it to heaven. Everything that we need, Peter said, 2 Peter 1:3, I think maybe the most important verse for believers in the New Testament. Peter said, God has already given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our intimacy, epinosis, intimate knowledge by relationship of Him who has called us to His own glory and His own goodness. Paul is going to say almost exactly the same thing this morning. I think it's a good policy, and you have my recommendation as someone who did it wrong more than he's done it right. But I think it's a good policy that whenever God repeats Himself, pay attention. Whenever He says, this is how you're going to make it, this is how you're going to get home before the darkness, some of us can retrace our steps and look at the stupidest things we did, the most destructive things that we ever did since we've been believers. You know, it usually all boils down to one thing. Our lives, our attention, our heart, we're not wrapped up in Jesus. Peter makes an astonishing statement there in 2 Peter 1. He said, if I am doing the things that he just mentioned, growing in intimacy with the Lord day by day by day, knowing Him better and better, and then growing as the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of His Spirit in my life, Peter said, there's no, absolutely no reason that I should ever fall. It's a breathtaking promise. And my experience for many years in my life and other people I've talked to is that, yeah, you look at that like the things that God said about worry, and you think, well, come on, God, be practical. And we've lowered the standard of expectation. What God has for us is so much better than what we settle for. So the point of Ephesians, as I can see it, and especially the first three chapters, is to elevate our sights, to lift up our sights, to see what God has actually given for us, what His intentions are, what His intentions have always been. So before we read just a couple of verses is all we're going to get today, but it's so fat. Verses 3 through verse 14, by the way, is one long sentence in Greek. One of the expositors that I read said it may be the longest sentence in Greek in existence. It's hard to follow without tying things together. And when you do it piece by piece like we do, I do not want to lose the context. And so I am going to rewind a little bit and sort of recap what we've looked at in verses, so far in verses 3, I think 3 through 5 is all that we got last week, plus we did a little bit of an introduction to the book. We probably only, I think, get two verses today, but they're important. I meet lots of people that look at God as either some sort of unpleasable taskmaster that they saddle themselves with the responsibility of trying to please God that is so perfect that there's no way anybody could really do that. They don't see him as their helper. They don't see him as the one who enables them to be holy. And so as a result, they're working for him, and they're not allowing him to work in them. And of course, they never get anywhere. And they live frustrated lives, and they think a lot of promises of God are just exaggerations. I see other people that they just look at God as some sort of a genie in the bottle. Just give me the right prayer, show me the right book to read, so God will give me my junk, so I can get the stuff that I want. And the odd thing about that whole thing is God is lavish, as we're going to see this morning. He's lavish in his giving. He's the exact opposite of stingy. And he's perfect. He's our creator, so he knows the very best things to give. But when what I am coming to God for is, like I said last week, about just running to Grandpa for what Grandpa has in his pockets, I'm missing some of the most valuable things that God has to give me in himself. And that's the point Peter's trying to make in 2 Peter chapter 1, and that Paul is trying to make here in Ephesians chapter 1. The best thing that God ever did, the best thing that he gives us every day, he offers to us every day, is himself. And everything I need comes through him. I think if we really, honest to goodness, believe that, it would change the focus of our life, wouldn't it? It truly would. I have to say that my whole everything in my Christian life changed when I began understanding that from God's perspective, the Christian life was something I couldn't live without him. He knew it. He designed it that way, that he would be absolutely necessary to every step of the journey. And therefore, none of it was on my shoulders. When he talked about being yoked to him, the whole concept of, I don't know, not too many of us work with oxen anymore, so we don't really understand the principle, but the principle was, you know, the big, strong ox is yoked to the tenderfoot ox who's learning, and the big ox carries the weight. The one that's yoked to him has really an easy job if he doesn't fight. In fact, all he has to do is stay close. In fact, the closer you are, the more the other ox carries the weight. I mean, it's just such a beautiful, Jesus was such a master of illustration. But it's so foreign to us. I think the older that you get in your life, before you learn that, the harder the habit of seizing control of the helm, and to mix metaphors, the harder it is to break that habit of just stay close to Jesus. Jesus says, strap yourselves to me and we'll be okay. Stay close, let me carry the load. Does it mean I never do anything? Well, no, it means I obey him. It means I don't fight him. But it's so, like Marion said, it's just so remarkably simple. And yet it's so foreign to our nature, which is why we need a new spirit. Verse 3, Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Pretty inclusive statement. In the heavenly realms, which means that the sphere of all of my provision, the sphere of all of the power that I need, the sphere of even my position, who I am spiritually, the sphere of that is in God's heavenly kingdom, even though I'm still here. And what that means is it's safe. It's secure. It doesn't change with administrative changes in government. It doesn't change with fluctuations of world economy. It doesn't change with my emotional roller coaster. It's stable, it's secure. And Paul says, all of that has been given to us. Peter said the very same thing, but he used that fabulous verb tense, which speaks of an action which took place in the past, but has present and continuing results. And the best example that we use when we're studying that verse a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday is it's like putting money in the bank. God deposited everything that I need for life and godliness in the bank. It's there. It's in my account. It's there whether I access it or not. It's there. I don't have to do anything to get him to give me that. It's there. The way I access it is in my daily intimacy with him. And it flows out of him. I read somewhere, I wish I could give proper credit, I think it was George MacDonald or Andrew Murray, because I was reading both of them at the same time, that said, God never gives us any of these qualities that we're asking for apart from himself. Oh, God, give me peace. You know what he's going to do? He'll give you himself. He's the Prince of Peace. It all flows out of him. And so it's the exact opposite of a vending machine. Peter says that's already ours. Paul says here, God's blessed us already. Interesting, it's a different verb tense than Peter used, but it merely speaks of the fact of an action. It really does. There's some time reference to it. But the gift was given. And it all comes through him. Back in the old days when I was invited all over the world to speak, interesting pastors' conferences, and interesting thing. One thing I was accused of, besides being funny looking, was harping on the same thing all the time. Bob, you play a one-string guitar. You know, you're a one-trick pony. Because this is all I wanted to talk about. But the thing is, it's the one most important thing Scripture seems to say that I see more church people missing out on. And you know how we are. We need to keep hearing the important stuff over and over and over. Plus, there's that wonderful thing that if you've discovered the difference in your life, you want everybody to know. If you see somebody carrying the burden of religion or carrying the burden of performance-based Christianity or something else, and you just want to come say, hey, buddy, you weren't meant to carry that load. Strap yourself to Jesus. Let him carry the weight. Stay close to him. Verse 4, Paul, tells us that God actually picked us out for himself. And he did it before, get ready for a time warp moment, okay? He did it before the foundations of the world. Before the building blocks that God created everything out of formed and took shape, God, knowing the end from the beginning, God not confined to linear, sequential time, saw you, saw me, and chose us, picked us out. And what he chose us and picked us out to be, verse 4 says, is to be holy and blameless. And the word holy means set apart for him. It means he chose us to be his. And the word blameless is even more fabulous because it means without cause for blame. I know I'm repeating myself, but you know, the thing is, you never know who hears this study that didn't hear the last one. Note that Paul tells us in verse 4 that God does not choose us because we're holy and blameless. He chooses us to be holy and blameless, which means holiness and blamelessness are the result of God choosing me, not the basis for God choosing me. I'm kind of amazed. Although it's my experience, I'm kind of amazed how many people I've met that have been in church their whole lives and never heard that. And also, we talked last week about the fact that the thing that makes me holy and makes me blameless is God Himself working in my life. I can't make myself holy. I can't make myself blameless. It's something that He does. And I gave you the reference. You might want to write it down if you didn't last week. Of 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. That says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Faithful is the one who called you, and He will do it. Love that. We also added the addendum last week that Paul adds here, holy and blameless in His sight. You may not be holy and blameless in your wife's sight, or your mother-in-law's sight, or your co-workers, or anybody else. But you know what? When you stand before God, before the judge, nobody gets a vote on your verdict. It's God's opinion that matters. I love what Whitney read yesterday from the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans 8. Man, it's fabulous. But he said, who is there, possibly, who could bring a charge against us who are in Christ? And the answer is only Christ. He's the only one that has the right, and He's praying for us. He died for us. What can we say to all this? Well, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. These are wonderful things. These are things that you can punch the devil in the nose with when he's telling you what a rat you are and what a loser you are and what's the point, you know, because all those holy people, you know, meaning faultless people. Good luck finding one of those, by the way. There aren't any. I love being part of a church where people can be real. I wouldn't fit any place else. I did grow up in a plastic church where everybody pretended to be something, and if you ever admitted difficulties that you had, they were like sharks, you know. If you bled in the water, they would eat you. I tell you, God's gentleness and His mercy are what make us brave. And ultimately, it's His grace that changes us. It's not His threats. So these are wonderful things. He chose us, picked us out for Himself to be set apart for Him, ultimately to stand before Him with a clear screen in the, you know, on the sin page of our life, to stand there and God is going, I don't see anything here. This guy does everything I tell him to do. And Satan's going, oh, can I see that computer for a minute? Here, I've got a little bit of software here. Let's just call this, all this stuff up. And of course, Satan's software doesn't work. God declares us to be blameless. We're blameless. Doesn't mean we're sinless. That's why, again, it's so silly to hide. Well, because you can't. And it's so silly to not just admit. Hit the dirt. Fall on your face and say, I'm a sinner. And be specific. Then you're eligible for cleansing. It's odd how we think just the opposite of that, isn't it? We think if I get real, God won't love me. Newsflash. Can't hide from Him. He knows. And He does love you. And He does want to change that, as we'll see today if I ever get through the preamble. One fabulous word here. Actually, we're just going to look at primarily four terms and examine thoroughly what they mean. And one of them is forgiveness. And it may be shocking to you what the word means, because humans don't forgive the way God does. So He predestined us, verse 5 says, which means to determine something beforehand, to be adopted as His adult son heirs, is the Greek word, to be placed in that position. The Greek word is huiothesia or thesia, which means to place somebody in the position of an adult heir. Mike pointed out to me last week that in Roman culture, I mean, this is one of the things that Mike studied for years and years. He's in a Roman culture. The father of the patriarch of the family was the only one that had the right to decide who was going to be the heir. And what Paul is writing to these people who understood that whole system is that unbelievable news that God picked you out to be adopted. He looked ahead. He looked at your life and he said, I want that person to be part of my family. And when he adopted you, he placed you at the top, not at the bottom. You don't start out as a buck private in God's kingdom. And then if you're good, you work your way up through the ranks. It's not the way God operates. Sad to say, it's the way people operate, isn't it? God says, no, positionally, you might be a baby, brand new baby believer, and you need to grow up in experiencing that and living that out. But positionally, you're an adult heir. You start out at the top. I gave you a couple of examples of what that means. It means that you have an unrestricted inheritance. It's not like you have to get doled out money on a trust fund until you're 21 and then you get the Corvette or whatever. It's not that. It's that you have an unrestricted inheritance right now, day one. And the other thing is that you have access. This is what's wrapped up in this Roman concept, in this Greek word. You have access to all of the family's assets. The fact that more people don't live like that's true is heartbreaking to me. The fact that I didn't live that way for a great portion of my Christian life is heartbreaking to me. It makes me mad at the devil, but I have to be honest with you, it makes me mad at myself. That I fell for it, that I thought, oh, I'm a loser, and you know, and I just didn't take God at his word, what he said. I didn't rely upon him. You know how it is. You make a really stupid mistake, and then you just want to lay low and not push the envelope. You know what I mean? Just, and God says, no, get over here. You stink. Get over here. Jump into my arms, and I'll make it so you don't stink anymore. But he doesn't push us away. It's interesting to me, too, that in verse 4 and 5, when it talks about the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world and that what he had in his mind was to make us holy and blameless, what he had in his mind to adopt us as adult heir children, that all that happened before I made any promises to him, before I did anything for him, I had absolutely nothing to offer. He did it. And then there's these fabulous words in verse 5, but it says he did it by virtue of or because of. It just made him really happy to do it because it delighted him to do it. Is that, can I ask you, is that the God that you know? I have to say it wasn't the God that I knew for years. I thought God was resentful of having to be merciful to me. I didn't know him very well. According to his pleasure, Paul says here, and his will, which means it's not according to our deserving or our paying him back or anything else. It's because that's the kind of heart that he has. And we looked at the word will, which is the word thelema, T-H-E. I know Sandra's writing these down out in the lobby. Thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, which means a desire which springs from someone's heart and emotions. Supposedly, ideally, it's the reason we marry somebody. What we're looking at today is like we're married to God just out of pure love. And then, oh, by the way, one day he says, oh, by the way, did I tell you I was a bazillionaire? No, you left that little fact out, actually. And he says, oh, yes, I have limitless wealth.